The reading today is from Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 36, and then chapter 22, verse 30 to chapter 23, verse 11. And it starts on page 1118 in the Church Bible. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." Now, chapter 22, verse 30. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified..."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. As has been mentioned, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Alistair. I'm the pastor here at Fernie Hill. And this morning, it is my joy to take us through quite a lengthy passage. So Acts chapter 21, verse 27 to 20, chapter 23, verse 22. So I please encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you. And I would also like to say, if you would like a physical Bible, you can grab one at the back. If you're anything like me, if you read the Bible on your phone and you get a notification, you are very easily distracted. So physical Bibles are in the back if you want one. But let's dive into this long but wonderful passage about moments that take you by surprise. So have you ever read a story or you watched a movie or a series and it doesn't quite pan out like you thought it would? There's that one moment where you're following along with everything and the story's going fine, everything's going well, and then suddenly something happens that just completely throws you off. Whether it's the character in a movie, the main character being arrested or dying, or the book, someone else going off piece. You're just left shocked. unsure what's going to happen next, confused, and with tons of questions. Well, that's kind of where we find Paul this morning. He's been one of the most well-known people in the New Testament who went from place to place telling people about Jesus, planting churches, encouraging Christians. But then last week, he was told by Agabus that he would be bound in Jerusalem and handed over to the Gentiles. That's not quite what you'd expect of this famous apostle, is it? What good could come from Paul being arrested, we might ask? And maybe you found yourself in a situation like that, questioning why has God placed you where you are? Why has God put certain people around you? It seems hard. You have no idea what good could come from anything that you're going through. And when life seems or feels unfair, when it feels confusing, in my experience, it's often in those moments where God is most at work, shaping our faith, teaching us to depend on Him rather than depending on our own understanding. And two things we can learn from Paul this morning as he finds himself in this situation. The first is we should always be ready to give a reason for our hope in Jesus. And secondly, we need to remember that God's ways are not always our ways. See, this isn't just about knowing the right answers, but about living a life that points to Jesus, even when we don't have all the answers we want. And so the question I want you to have in the back of your mind this morning is, are you living in such a way that your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, your family would notice that you have a living hope in Jesus? See, we're going to cover this passage under those two headings that summarize the teaching points that will hopefully help us apply it to our lives. But let me give a quick overview of what has happened in the passage because we didn't read the whole thing. So a group of Jews are angry with Paul and they gather a mob together, create chaos with false accusations, and they try to kill him. But the Roman authorities, they step in. And then Paul asks to speak to the crowd who are trying to kill him. He tells them the story of his own life and what God has done, how he became a Christian. He stands then before the Jewish religious high court, and another chaotic scene breaks out. And there's a plot to kill Paul, but it's all discovered by the Romans who, as we'll see next week, take steps to keep Paul safe. So what can we learn from this historical retelling of one man's story, intertwined with courtrooms, chaos, and religious customs? Well, we can learn that we always need to be ready to give a defense for our faith, and that God's ways are not always our ways. When life doesn't make sense, we can trust that the God who wrote Paul's story is still writing ours, and that his plans are always for our ultimate good and for his glory. So let's look at this passage together. The first thing we see is that as Christians, we should always be ready to give a defense for our faith. See, last week we looked at the beginning of Acts chapter 21 and saw that Paul had been told he would be bound by the religious leaders and handed over to Gentiles. And people begged him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, if you remember, that he was compelled by the Spirit to go. And it all happens in verse 27. Read it with me. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him. These were probably Jews from Ephesus because of verse 29. It tells us that they recognized one of Paul's companions. And they assumed that Paul had taken a non-Jewish friend into the temple, which was not allowed. And look at their accusations in verse 28. They say, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." These men are going over the top. They are accusing Paul of things that they haven't actually seen, but they've assumed. They are hostile and lying in order to get the result that they want, which is to see Paul dead. And that's actually the pattern that we've seen in Acts already. Paul is accused of teaching against the Jews, against Jewish law, against the temple. But this time they step it up. They create a mob, and verse 30 says, the whole city was aroused and people were running from all directions to join in. The Romans arrive, they bind Paul with chains and try to figure out through all the commotion what it's all about. But look at verse 34. The crowd is confused. They don't even know what they're all there for. It's all coming from hostility and lies. And what would you do in a situation where people have already started beating you to death? You'd probably see the police coming and you would give a sigh of relief. You would want to go into custody straight away and get as far away from that mob as possible, wouldn't you? You want to be safe. It's our natural instinct to flee from danger, to preserve our lives, to keep on fighting for another day. But what does Paul do? At the end of verse 39, Paul says, please let me speak to the people. How often do we respond to hostility with grace rather than divisiveness? Paul models courage and gentleness, two traits that our culture desperately needs to see from Christians today. He responds to this hostility and lies with honesty and loyalty. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Paul says, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. He begins like that to highlight their shared heritage and his respect for the Jews. He doesn't go in all guns blazing. He doesn't want payback. He isn't out to launch an attack on them. He simply wants to be honest about who he is and the moment that changed his life. Paul tells his story. He tells them what happened to him to make him so different from the Paul that they maybe used to know. See, these people might have remembered Paul, who went around persecuting Christians, who spent his time going from town to town, hurting Christians, trying to shut down churches and throwing people in prison. We've already heard Paul's story of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, and we'll hear it again in Acts 26. But maybe as you read it in preparation for this morning, hopefully, you thought that it sounded a little bit different. Maybe you thought that there were some additional details and phrases used that we haven't seen before. Now, why is that? Paul is intentionally using words and concepts that would be easy for the Jews to understand so that he can be a witness to them. He's highlighting that he is one of them, that they have the same background, but he's also highlighting his Jewish pedigree. He's, in a way, giving his religious CV, for which was very important to the Jews. So in verse 3, Paul says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. He then says that he persecuted Christians and even brings in the high priest and the whole council in verse 5 as his witnesses and says, these guys know who I used to be and the way I used to live. But something changes in verse 6. About noon, Paul says, I came near Damascus. Suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. Jesus spoke to Paul from that bright light and asked why Saul was persecuting him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, notice how close Jesus is with his people. Jesus could have said, but he doesn't. He could have said, why are you persecuting my people? No, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And for the Jewish audience, the light from heaven, the bright light from heaven in verse 6, that would have made them think of God's presence in the Old Testament, which is how God's presence was often revealed in the Old Testament, through a bright light. And then being blinded, Paul is told, was told by Jesus to go to Damascus, where he would meet Ananias, who Paul describes in verse 12 as a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. See, Paul's being smart because the accusations that are being made against him is that he has no regard for the Jewish law and is encouraging Jews to completely disregard the law. And so he's highlighting Ananias as a devout observer of the law. Because with each little phrase, he's showing respect and honesty about his life story and highlighting along the way that he met faithful, devout people who were all doing God's will. He's trying to get the crowd on his side so he can tell them about Jesus. And then in verse 14, after Paul has miraculously received his sight, Ananias says, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth." Now, every Jew in that crowd would have known that the righteous one was referring to the Messiah, the sent one from God promised in the Old Testament who would save God's people. And then Paul is told in verse 16 to call on the name of Jesus and be saved through his death and resurrection and to be baptized. That's abundantly clear to the crowd that are listening to this. Paul isn't hiding anything, and so far they've listened to him gladly up until verse 21, where it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" The crowd hear this and they go wild. They conclude that the only outcome of this is that Paul needs to die. They work themselves into a frenzy in verse 23 and start throwing their cloaks and dust in the air, expressions of lament, of condemnation, and of anger. But notice throughout this whole interaction, Paul hasn't once gone on the attack. He hasn't gone offensive, but he has faithfully and honestly relayed the story of his life and how he has been changed by Jesus. Friends, as we go into a world that is increasingly moving away from the Bible, a world that is becoming increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity, a world where it feels like Christianity is being sidelined and mocked on every side, we need to do two things. First, we need to remember that Christianity, the church, was opposed from the very beginning. It's nothing new, and yet God has continued to grow his church all over those years. What started with a small number of followers of Jesus has now grown, 2,000 years ago, has now grown to be a group of billions of people. And that teaches us that nothing will stop God's plan for his people to hear about Jesus. No amount of opposition will prevent the kingdom of God from growing, and God will never, ever, ever leave his people. But the pattern throughout Acts, and arguably throughout the whole of church history, is that the gospel grows where it is opposed. When we become Christians, we are signing up to a life of being sidelined, a life of difficulty, a life of constant spiritual battle where people will try to silence us, people will try to stop us talking about Jesus. People will question our beliefs and the way we live our lives, but it is a glorious life of forgiveness, a life of a relationship with our Creator, and a life that has eternal significance because we are living and working for the one who holds the world together. And one day we will be in his presence forever. No amount of opposition can hinder us from living for Jesus. But the second thing we need to remember is that, like Paul, we should always be ready to give a defense. We always need to be ready to explain to people why we have hope in Jesus, why we live our lives for him, and why they should listen to this message of forgiveness and peace with God that is offered to all who would listen. But the way we do that is important. The manner in which we speak with people about Jesus really matters. Because the only offensive thing about any Christian sharing the gospel should be the gospel itself. Because the gospel will naturally offend people. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. But like Paul does here, we need to be honest and respectful as we tell people why we trust in Jesus. Now that goes for personal discussions, online interactions, and the way we live. See, how many of you became Christians because somebody was trying to win an argument rather than trying to win you as a person? How many of you became Christians because someone pointed out your hypocrisy in a Facebook comment? I would hedge to say that none of us. Because the way we speak to people about Jesus really matters. In a society where everyone is shouting to be heard, a calm, gracious Christian voice stands out. Could your kindness be the thing that makes someone be more open to hearing about Jesus? The life of a Christian should be one of consistent witness to the goodness of Christ that we speak about and we show. And we always need to be ready to give a defense of the faith we have in Jesus. But then the second thing we see in this passage is that God's ways are not our ways. See, often we assume that when something is hard, God must not be in it. But Paul's story reminds us that difficulty doesn't mean distance from God. Sometimes God's plan takes you intentionally through the storm, not around it. So the crowd, they've absolutely lost it with Paul. The Romans had to step in and protect him, but their means of getting to the truth wasn't ideal either. Look at verse 24 with me. The commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. See, the Roman commander wanted to get to the truth of why the crowd was so mad at Paul. Because at this stage in history, Christianity was seen as a subsect of Judaism. They had no idea that the Judaism and Christianity are different. That realization would come later on in church history. So the commander decides to get to the truth by torture. They stretch Paul out. They're about to flog him. But then it all comes to a halt with Paul's question in verse 25. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty? Paul knew that it was in fact illegal to beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial and a guilty verdict. So he uses that to his advantage, as he has done before in Acts. So they retreat immediately, and verse 29, it says that they are alarmed. And this might seem like a minute detail, but it gives Paul the opportunity to stand before the high court of the religious leaders in Acts 23. Look at chapter 22, verse 30. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. See, Paul stands before this group of men and basically says in chapter 23, verse 1, I'm innocent of all the charges that you've brought against me. I have done what God has called me to do, nothing else. He isn't saying that he is a perfect man, but that he has been faithful in carrying out God's will. And the chief priest then orders Paul to be struck because he doesn't want to hear anything from this perceived blasphemer. And Paul responds in verse 3 by saying, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. See, at this point, Paul could be denouncing faithless and corrupt leadership within the religious leaders of Jerusalem. That could be what he's doing here. But I think he responds this way because he's angry. He's just been punched in the face. He's been beaten by a mob, nearly flogged by the Romans, and now he's standing before the very council of religious leaders who are supposed to recognize God's work and will, and he gets punched. So he's human. He gets angry, And if this was me, to be honest, I think I'd be raging at that point. But he composes himself, and after finding out that it was the high priest he just snapped at, he says in verse 5, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Paul, again, he's got his thinking cap back on. He's being smart, using the Old Testament law as part of his apology, highlighting, as he did with the crowd earlier in the passage, his respect for Jewish leaders and their shared heritage. And he gets to speak again, and very cunningly, and because he knew the political feel in the room, he says in verse 6, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended of Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And chaos is unleashed one more time. Because the Sadducees, other religious leaders, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But this scene is not quite like the House of Commons in Westminster. You've probably seen clips from different parties on the different sides of the House of Parliament shouting across the benches at each other, laughing, passing what I'm assuming are jokes to each other politicians under their breath. But when it starts to get a bit heated, the speaker says, "Order." And it takes a few minutes, but it does eventually go quiet. There is no speaker in this Jewish courtroom. They are divided and it gets heated. The Romans have to take Paul away because it all became so violent that verse 10 says they feared he would be torn to pieces. Now put yourself in Paul's shoes. His own countrymen, people who he might have studied with under Gamaliel maybe, people who he maybe stood shoulder to shoulder with in debates, in prayers, people who at one point maybe he even looked up to, they have just tried to kill him twice in the space of a chapter and a half of the book of Acts. Can you imagine the betrayal he would feel? Imagine the pain he would be in, both physical and emotional. But I can also imagine him asking, or him thinking, "I used to be like these guys, but now I'm on the other side." See, Paul went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. Paul can speak so well to these people because he used to be in their shoes. And many of us will remember a time when we weren't Christians. We all know to some extent what it was like when we didn't know the truth about Jesus, and that should give us deep empathy and love for people, rather than thinking that we, or rather than having the attitude of, "I'm better than you because I'm a Christian," because that is not true. But because we all have a story before Jesus, that should conjure in us a love for the world that is lost without Christ. See, Paul must be so hurt at this point, but God is not distant. God cares for his people. Look at verse 11. God says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Now, from a human perspective, we might be tempted to look at Paul's time in Jerusalem and think that it was an evangelistic failure. We have no record that anyone came to faith. The only thing we know is that chaos and confusion ruled. And yet, Jesus appears to Paul and encourages him. Whilst this must be hard and maybe confusing for Paul, it is all part of God's plan for the spread of the gospel. And as we thought about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says to his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is all part of God's plan that will take the gospel to both in places of power and to those who aren't, because everybody needs to hear the gospel. So when you're feeling completely out of place, questioning why you are where you are, questioning why God has put you in this place at this time, prayerfully consider the opportunities you have to share the gospel. Paul is here in the midst of a crowd wanting him dead, precisely to share the gospel. You may be in a job that you don't like with zero future prospects. Maybe you're not able to move to a different house. Could it be that God has placed you there to share Jesus? Think and pray. Why has God placed you where you are? God wants all people to hear about Jesus. So maybe you are in that classroom, in that office, in that apartment block, or you are with those neighbors so that you can share Jesus with them. God's ways are not our ways. Jesus' words in verse 11 confirms Paul's own understanding of his calling to go to Jerusalem from chapter 19, verse 21, and then the words spoken through the high priest in chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. Paul has been set aside to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he will suffer for the gospel. And that happens as another plot is discovered in chapter 23, verses 12 to 22. And he will eventually end up in Rome. God's ways are not our ways. We're not promised a bed of roses when we become Christians. We're not promised a pain and suffering free life. We are promised that a life of humble submission to Jesus and faithfully living for him will lead to a life of suffering and rejection. But it will also lead to others hearing about Jesus, and some of them responding in faith to him. God has a plan. God has a mission, and nothing, absolutely nothing, no chaotic group of religious leaders, no Roman commander, no slander from your work colleagues, no opposition from family or friends, no opposition or persecution of any kind will ever stop God's plan from happening. We're not all called to do something spectacular. We're not all called to go off to a far-off land and proclaim Jesus to a hostile people. We are all called to live faithfully for Jesus and proclaim him to those around us. Every single one of us. See, we all know those moments that take us by surprise, whether in stories or in real life. We're left with questions. We're confused. We're unsure what good could come from any of it. That's where Paul found himself. And maybe it's where you find yourself. But we can learn from the way Paul dealt with it, because we should, like Paul, always be ready to give a defense for our faith, telling people why we have hope in Jesus. And whether our lives are going well or we're in difficulty, we always need to remember that God's ways are not our ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that every single Christian here has a story of how you took us from being dead in our sins and trespasses to being alive in Christ. And Father, would you help us today, help us the rest of our lives to live in such a way that we are walking, talking witnesses of Jesus. Help us to always be ready to tell people why we have hope in Jesus. And help us, whether we are in good times or bad, to remember that we are trusting in you and that your plan is good, even if we don't understand it, even if we never understand it. Father, we thank you that we can trust you and your goodness. Thank you for Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have opened our eyes to see the truth. And would you help us live for him every single day? In his name we pray. Amen.